Over the years, you're going to hear me refer to the movie The Fiddler on the Roof every once in a while. It's one of my favorites. Not only because musicals are out, and I like some musicals, but because it's so true, and it's got a great tradition, and it has the Jewish people. And they just bring with it God and their traditions. And Tevye, through the whole, well, most of the movie anyway, he's got all these problems. I'm not saying his daughters were his problems, but getting them married was. It was very unique. And I like when he looks up at the camera. And he says, "Lord, why did you do this to me?" Basically is what he's saying. The other day I was mowing my lawn. It was almost up to my knees. I've been mowing lawns for a long time, believe it or not. And I should have had your hay mower out there. Anyway, I was mowing the lawn and reached down to do something with the mower, and I touched the exhaust, I think for the first time in my life. And that will hopefully be the last. My fingers are short. I wonder if Adam ever mowed. And if he did he ever hurt himself before the fall? You ever ponder what would happen without sin? What would be going on in our lives without sin? Never any pain? No tears except maybe of joy? And yet Adam and Eve did sin. And in the Garden of Eden, these two lovely people, in a lovely garden, God drove them out. Wait a minute. That's not my loving God. Where's my second chance? Loving God, this is a wonderful garden. Why would you drive me out of this? Not only that, he put a guard, an angel, at the entrance of the garden. With a flaming sword. That'll scare anyone. That'll keep you out. Oh, what loving God would do that? What God who is pure goodness and pure love do that? And then we remember what's in the garden. The tree of life. That if they went and ate in their state of sin, they would die in their state of sin. God had to make a judgment. Do I let them die in their state of sin, or do I drive them out? When we were on vacation, we were coming down the road, we were asked, the most asked question coming back was, well, besides, did you have fun? Yes, always. But did you see any wildfires? And when we first got to Oregon, we saw them right on the side of the road. They were coming back, and me being an ex-weatherman, I'm looking up and I'm seeing this odd cloud, and I go, I wonder if that's what I think it is. There's a cloud growing in cumulus, kind of out of nowhere. And then it's dark underneath, and we got closer and took other pictures. Austin's out the window taking pictures for me. And you can see the smoke as it rises and causes a cloud. The smoke of the, at that time, 23 fires in the Northwest. What is going on? The force of God's creation is wonderful. And the force of destruction is just as ominous. The force of sin is a terrible thing. And so therefore, we have retribution. Because of sin, we have problems. You remember the 2004 tsunami. Barb Ehrenreich is a columnist for the Progressive. They work for peace and social justice since 1901. And she writes this: the sheer enormity of the Asian tsunami disaster, the death, destruction, and havoc it has reaped, the scale of misery it has caused, must surely test the faith of even the firmest believer. I hope I am right that there is no God. For if there were, then he'd have to shoulder the blame. In my book, he would be as guilty as sin. And I want nothing to do with it. First of all, I wonder where she gets that term, guilty as sin. What judgment, what standard is that? She goes on to write, on CNN, NPR, Fox News, and in newspapers, articles too numerous for Nexus to count, men and women of the cloth weighed in solemnly on his existence, his motives, and even his competence to continue as ruler of everything. On the fundamentalist side, various men of the cloth announced that the tsunami was the rational act of a deity enraged by take your pick. The suppression of Christianity in South Asia, pornography, and child trafficking in that same locale, or in the view of some Muslim commentators, the bikini-clad tourists on the beaches. Or the more liberal end of the theological spectrum, God's spokespeople hastened to stuff their fingers in the dike, even as the floodwaters of doubt washed over it. Of course, God exists, seems to be the general consensus. And of course, he is pretty good. He's pretty good. Oh no, he's perfectly good. It's just that his jurisdiction doesn't extend to tectonic plates. Or maybe it does, and he tosses up an occasional grenade just to see how quickly we can mobilize to clean up the mess. What a picture of God some have created. She says, God, if there is a God, should be ashamed of himself. If there's a God? Well, we know there's a God. The little one that we talked about last week, if you remember, was rewarded for giving a cup of water to the least of Christ. How much more will be a retribution for shaming or dishonoring or abusing or causing the littlest one of Christ to sin? You see, Christians know shame. You and I, if you have come to Christ, know shame. I think in some realms God converts the heart without really understanding sin in its entirety. And I don't think we really do. But at some point, a Christian is going to repent. They're going to say, not only am I sorry for my sin, but I go on being ashamed of my sin. Paul says, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, in worship and taking communion this morning and worship, singing with you, I'm full of joy. I'm enjoying my God and my relationship with him, and I hope you are too. But it doesn't take very long for you and me to remember what I did yesterday or 10 years ago. We remember, and we're ashamed of those things, and hopefully it drives us back to our God. And we as Christians understand that. Our mind keeps us in the fact that our shame goes on in this life. It will not go on in the next. And it does not go on in the mind of God. The shame is washed away. But you and I remember our sin. She is right in a way. Let's give her some credit. Liberal Christians stuff their fingers in the dike. They don't want to God, they don't want to know God as judge. They say, wait a minute. You're not the type that would do this to Adam and Eve. Or you're not the type that would do this just because one man loves another in an unnatural way. And on, you are not the type. Well, then you got to throw that part of the Bible. You got to take scripture and say that doesn't, or it doesn't mean that, or whatever. They don't know how to answer the question of hell. How many of our some very strong, very competent pastors and preachers in the past, when they're sitting down drinking coffee and they're seeing this issue of hell and condemnation, they sit back and say, wait a minute, this cannot be our God. God is love. He wouldn't do that. God is good. He would not do that. Nor would he drive Adam and Eve out of the garden to keep them from dying eternally. But that's what comes down to. On the other hand, dogmatic conservatives, which I may place myself in many times, if not generally, we think we know the answer. We think we know why God does things, because, Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for the day of destruction. God judging them. God is righteous to judge them. Bring on Katrina. You remember those conservative pastors saying Katrina came and judged New Orleans. Why does a baby perish? Why do good people die? Because of sin in general. Because of the garden. Because a judgment had to be made. For many, even Christians, knowing that sin causes pain isn't enough. It's not sufficient. We want more. We want to know every nook and cranny of God's plan and everything about God. And the issue is, we know justice. So you see, you and I, we don't have the pulse on God's justice, but we do understand justice. And we know that there is justice, and so there has to be a reason. And sometimes we just go a little bit too far. It's okay to ask why. It is not okay to rush to judgment. It's not okay. Paul says, on the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? We don't know all of his judgments. We do know this, the things that have been laid out in Scripture. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin came to the world, and you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. We know that. That's pretty cut and dry. Why will the next disaster happen? We can speculate. We can talk. I love those discussions. But we need to be careful on knowing the actual judgment. We do know this. God directly judges. He brought a flood to the world. You go back with Israel and with people, God judges. He pronounces a judgment and it's done. We know that. But God also indirectly judges. In other words, there's a snowball effect. Adam and Eve in the garden, and then it just snowballed. Cain and all the sin that came after that fall. You and I age and die. And look around and ask your friends if that's very fun. It's not fun. Randy Alcorn, who writes If God is Good, says this: many people blame God for natural disasters. How could he allow this? They ask. But what if the architect and the builder crafted a beautiful and perfect home for Earth's inhabitants who, despite his warnings, carelessly cracked its foundation? holes in the walls and trashed the house. Why blame the builder when the occupants took a sledgehammer to their own home? And we continued to lift the sledgehammer and the saws and anything else. We went through a series of study on Wednesday night. We'll pick up the second part of it on Wednesday. But this slide was used from Answers in Genesis. And Ken Ham's purports that humanism, and we will talk about humanism, humans, self-proclaimed gods as we are, shoot out the foundation of God's truth. We say pornography is okay, and racism is okay, and family breakups and abortions and on and on and on are okay. Why? Who are you to judge me? And they shoot out the creation. God's word is truth. And Christianity, the foundation of Christianity in this nation, has been taken out from underneath us. You see, man blames God by even denying him, they are blaming him. God cannot be good and allow this to happen. Humanism says that there's no responsibility. Humanism says that I am my own captain of my ship. I make the rules. Nobody judges me. In fact, I have these tendencies that are mine. I was born with them. Why would you judge me? That's not a good God. I was born like this within my mind, and I do certain things, and I have certain habits, and I speak a certain way. Who are you to judge me? And in a humanistic terms, it makes some sense. That's why it's so hard for people to get over. I was born this way. But they don't take into account Adam and Eve. They don't take into account the domino effect. They don't understand that God has saved them from death, giving them an opportunity to live. In other words, what I'm saying is, he didn't annihilate the humankind back in the flood or even in the garden. He has saved us so that he could save us. You see, like a dam breaks. I like old movies, and I was watching Force 10 from Navarone. Edward Fox is the British. I like the British guys. They've got that accent. And he's very calm, cool, and connected, you know. And Carl Weathers is sitting up there, and Harrison Ford and Robert Shaw, they set the explosions on the dam to destroy the bridge. And this little kind of pop goes off inside the dam. You don't really hear it much. There's Carl Weathers and Edward Fox is up there, and Carl Weathers is just jumping all over this guy. You're supposed to be some demolition expert. Nothing's happening. And he sits back and says, give it time. Give it time. You can't expect an enormous volcano with three bags of explosives. We'll have to let nature take its course. And that's what is happening in this dam of ours. Nature is taking its course. And things are coming to an end. If you have termites in the home, you don't see them at first. They eat up the foundation, they eat up the studs of your home, eat up the rafters and the roofs, and then you start seeing things on the outside. They bore a hole, and you start seeing evidence of them, and a lot of times, by then, it's really late in the game. What do we do when we have termites? Oh, they're just doing what they're born to do. Let them go. No, we judge the issue. We call an exterminator, and we call them out, pay a big bucks to get rid of them. If you've never heard this, go online and listen to this tape, 10 Shackles and a Shirt. It's probably the best message I've ever heard on humanism. By Paris Reed. And he says here, one of his stories here is, My friend George Klein was about 50 or 60 miles away from Dr. Schweitzer's station. You know Dr. Schweitzer. Is so convinced of the reverence for life that he doesn't like to sterilize his surgery. How would you like me to go to a doctor who doesn't sterilize his surgery? Not me. He has the dirtiest surgery in Africa because bacteria are life, and he doesn't want to hurt any of the good bacteria with the bad. So he just sort of, you know, lets them all grow together. Well, he had an organ, and it broke. An organ repairer came out and took the back off, and to his amazement, he discovered a huge nest of cockroaches. With characteristic American enthusiasm and zeal, George started stamping all over the cockroaches, not to let one of them get away. And the good doctor came out, his hair standing straighter than it had been for a long time, and angry, he shouted, "You stop that right now! Why? They're ruining your organ," he said. "That's all right. They were just being true to their nature." So one of the boys came in and said, "It's all right, Mr. Klein," and he reached down, very tenderly picked them up, put them in a little bag, crimped the top, and took them out in the jungle and let them go. Just a little bit before we left for vacation, we found some hornets building a little nest right outside of our door. It's okay, except for nature. It'd be okay until my wife walked out and got stung by one. I'm going to judge them before that happens. I smashed the nest and killed the wasps because they would come back, knowing their nature. Humanism. There's no judge. There's no rules. It's sin by nature. And yet sinners, when they're in trouble, will say something to the effect like, "Why am I treated so unfairly?" By what standard are you speaking of? And he said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." I have a question. If he cursed the ground, do you think that at some point it stopped being cursed? Or does it continue to fall apart with those tectonic plates? Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And this you and I know. And we know that this is retribution. This is because of what Adam and Eve did and because of what we continue to do. Mankind is here. You and I, as a judge, we would exterminate everything and start over. We want the misery to be put done with, and we want catharsis. You know what catharsis is. I want to change my feelings to something better. God does not judge on catharsis. He judges on truth. He judges on wisdom from above. To save these people, I must judge them. What? To save them, I must judge them. A good judge will punish somebody so that they will be saved. Several weeks ago, you and I talked about judgment versus wrath, and that's a fact. It's a fact of God's rewards as well. First there's a jury, then there's a verdict, then there's a judge who looks at the verdict, reviews it, and makes his judgment on the verdict. And then comes the punishment. That's God's idea. Once the court receives the verdict, the judge enters judgment on the verdict. And the judge has the final say. God has the final say. And you and I really should be glad that he does. Because he's going to save us. He's going to bring it all to an end. The fact that he judged Adam and Eve is a case in point. Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a great millstone was hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea." The word that I want to talk about now is that word better. Better. Because, see, God is not up there just saying, okay, right, wrong, right, wrong. He's saying, how right and how wrong. There are degrees of rewards we talked about last week, and there are degrees of retribution as well. Again, we're talking about the little ones. He's starting from the smallest, and he's saying, if you hurt one of these little ones, here's a great retribution. And you know that it goes up from there. Greater sin, and Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So first of all, there's a greater sin. Small sin, large sin. That's God's idea, not mine. That's not the superintendents of the schools. That's not the Supreme Courts. And yet therefore, since there's greater sin, there's greater condemnation. In Nehemiah, this is an interesting, Nehemiah comes up to a point in chapter 13, he says, did not your fathers act in a way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? So first of all, God brought the disaster because of sin. Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. I would propose to you that he's talking about quantity. He's talking about lengthening the period of sin. You're continuing the sin. God has brought disaster, and you're continuing our wrath. That's quantity. Now let's talk about quality. Whoever takes a human life shall be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good. That's quality. That's quality. In other words, the height of sin, the higher the sin, the greater the wrath. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Greater condemnation again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation. Greater condemnation. You ever ponder judgment? Is it random in our courts? Here's some interesting judgments. A major crop of Uzbekistan is cotton. And during harvest season, pickers are hard to come by. Uzbekistan has undergone a nationwide campaign to encourage adult workers to join in harvest, and have even instructed traffic inspectors to temporarily suspend driver's license of traffic violators and send them to the cotton fields for a week or so to contribute to the country's cotton harvesting operation. Here's another interesting one. Judge Osteno went ballistic one day when he heard a cell phone ring in his courtroom. When the offender didn't step forward to confess, Rustano pulled the equivalent of a school grade teacher, making the class put their hands on their desk and arrested the entire courtroom. 46 people went to jail. Let's just throw out a judgment. God doesn't do that. His judgments are no joke. He's serious about his judgments. Just, I want to remind you, as he is serious about the rewards we talk about. If anyone sees his brother, this is for Christians. This is for us to understand and consider in our hearts as well. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. So even you and I, as we're living under redemption and in Christ's redemption and salvation, we have to understand that we're still being judged. Not to death, not to spiritual death, not to salvation, but to reward. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And that is, generally that's going to be talking about the the unsaved as well, but we do know that we stand before the bema seat of Christ, and he will reward us for our good works as well as our bad. He will wipe away our bad, of course, but we will be judged according to our works. And this is, of course, based on truth. Paul says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. We know that he's done these things in truth. The reasons for these, and we'll wrap it up a little here in just a couple minutes. The reasons for these are one, that we reap what we sow. We talked about this last week. Whatever good we do, we will sow good. Whatever wrong we do, so is wrong. And that's in this life as well. And in particular for us Christians, we reap what we sow. Number two, God judges in degrees to do away with evil. This is a biblical idea. Do you know that penitentiaries in prison is relatively new? To stick somebody away for 20 years, especially to give them some kind of degree in a TV, that's relatively new. He's doing it to stem the tide of evil, as Job loves to say. Lord, stem the tide of evil. You and I, we want to see justice. Last night I was watching a program, and there's this interesting Sergeant Carter, police sergeant, who's doing something not particularly interesting for you and me. He's not doing detective work. He's out there doing something, and he was looking on through some records or on TV or something, I can't remember, and he got interested in a case he saw on Facebook. He saw the case of Amy Widener, who in 1989 was killed. And he took that case up for a long time. He worked on it with all his heart and finally found the killer after some 20 years. I hope that I'm not amiss addressing the case of Teddy Hawk, who in 1992 was killed, and they still haven't brought that killer to justice. And I know that there are people in this congregation and in this town who want to see that justice done. We want to see it. And it will happen, we hope, in this life. But God will do it in the next. And the third reason God does justice in degrees is that he is just and fair. And this is the key. What if God, desiring to show his wrath, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now, I want to bring this out a little bit, and this is a very important point for you and me to understand. We don't want to have this picture of God as a judge on his throne, simply throwing around judgments to take care of evil. Okay? Go take your mind back to Adam and Eve when he drove them out of the garden. He did so that he could save them. So let's work through a little bit of Paul's work here. We'll be out of here in just a few minutes. But let's think about what Paul is saying in Romans, because this applies to you and me. If God, desiring to show his wrath, he wants this to happen, that means retribution is good. Sin is bad. Judging it is good. And so he does this to make his power known. He has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath, that's all of creation, prepared for destruction. He has been patient with mankind in order to make known the riches of his glory in vessels of mercy. So in other words, he's putting up with mankind so that he can save you and me. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Listen to this. Listen to what Paul says. Their rejection, God's judgment on them, not just the Jews, but the wrath of the unbeliever, means reconciliation for us. In this case, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He says their rejection means reconciliation for the world. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. You were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. Here's the issue. God had to judge so that then he could have mercy. Without no judgment, there is no mercy. With no wrath, there's no judgment. With no judgment, there is no mercy. Finally, God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Everybody in the Garden of Eden was laid under Adam's sin. And now that has opened the door for anyone who wants, anyone who wishes, and that does say anyone who believes in Christ to fall under God's mercy. And that's why Paul goes into this great doxology. Oh, the depth and the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Why can't Barbara, Ehrenreich, or others see that even in our courts there's a principle that somebody is judged so that they may have mercy, so that they may come out the other end different? The judgment on the unrighteous is for the good of those who will be saved. We never want to put a light on death that is good. Death is bad. I went through a period of my life where I would say, I'm ready to go. In fact, sometimes I'm still there. I just want to die. We have to remember something. Death is a curse. Death only came by the curse. And death, even in this life, is a curse. But the hope, here's what drives you and me. The hope of life ever after is what we want. The hope of walking through that door when Jesus wipes the tears of our eyes is what we hope for. But that only comes after you and I have been judged. And that's what other folks, especially unbelievers, need to understand. The judgment had to happen first. So I agree. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and we praise you. And we never want to see the pain and suffering of a child, the wrong of doing on a child or with a child, let alone the death of a friend, our own sickness. We don't want to see those things. We don't like them. In many cases, we're sick and tired of it. We don't want to deal with it anymore. Deal with it. Live with it. And let alone feel it. But Lord, your patience on this creation will lead to an overwhelming number of people who are saved for eternity when all of hell and all of pain and all of sin is put behind us. And we live in a city where there is no pain, there is no temptation, and there's only joy. We look forward to that day. I pray, Lord, for the patience of us, for us, on each one of us here. I also pray for the understanding that we must have in these times, and that so that when people say, if God is good, why does these things happen? Why is there death? I pray that we have the wisdom to suggest that God is a merciful and kind judge and only brings us about for our good. We love you, Lord. Take us from this place with joy of heart, looking for the reward that you have for us. In your name's sake.